All right, you ready to finish up our series, 31 Flavors of Christianity? I said at the beginning, well, we've run out of people to talk about, basically. Well, you know, we talked about ourselves. We were equal opportunity teachers. We talked about Baptists. We actually spent about 2 or 3 weeks just on Baptists. And we could have done 31 Flavors of Baptist if we wanted to get real fancy with it. But I said some things at the beginning that I think need to be reiterated at the end. This is a fairly popular series, at least for a small-time preacher like me. I continue to get emails and messages, phone calls to the church, different things. People have reached out to me to either ask questions, challenge what I've said, or say, hey, thanks for this. I really needed this kind of instruction. And so I suspect it will continue to be listened to in the years ahead. But when you do, I think that tonight would be our 23rd lesson if we added up. Because we did several times, we did two churches, two denominations at a time. Sometimes we did three. And so we're talking about 23 weeks. I took a vacation during that time. So, you know, some time has gone by since our introduction. And so I think at the end of a series like this, we need to have a recap. We need to have some takeaways. Things that we can collectively take from 24 weeks of teaching and make application to. And so that's what I want to do tonight. In the beginning, I said very plainly, no matter how diligent I try, no matter how much I study and prepare, I'm always going to be accused of someone in those denominations going, that's not what we believe. That's not what we do. That's not how. Well, so many of these groups do not have any written doctrine. So all we can go by is our observation. And so I know I'm opening myself up to accusations. So many times during this study, I know that people are listening and they say, well, I have a brother in that group, or my sister's in that group, or, you know, my grandparents were that denomination, and I think they were good Christian people. And so I said from the very onset, there could be Christians in all of these groups. However, I think now that we've gotten to the end, you've seen some of the history. I don't know what all you remember. I don't know if you remember any of it, but I know at times, as I've mentioned, how these groups began, you were a little bit shocked at their rather colorful beginnings, their history. I know as we've looked at some of their doctrine and read some of their quotes, you were like, how can these people even be considered Christian? Many of them are not Christian. And so with all of that in mind and knowing what we've covered in this series, now I want to back up and make some takeaways, okay? So I have seven different points that I want to deal with. I've given you a pretty filled-in outline. I'm going to go by the outline, and I'm just going to make a few comments, and I'm going to open things up for discussion under each of these seven headings. But I put this information down because I know a lot of you keep these handouts, and you can refer to them. So I tried to save you as much note writing as possible and still leave you some space to put a few of your thoughts on the side. The first thing that I want to take away from this is the distribution of saints. The distribution of saints. God has His people on every continent, in every country on the planet, okay? He has His people in every race. There is not a race of people on the planet that God is not currently saving people from. There is not an economic group in which people are not being won to the Savior, whether they be rich or poor. There's not a language that's spoken today of people who have not come to faith in Christ. Well, the same could be said for the denominations that we've covered. Many of them, we've wondered if they're even Christian denominations. We've looked at what they believe about the Bible, what they believe about salvation, and it is not line up with what God says. It's completely and totally in error. But there can still be Christians in those groups. The first thing I want you to notice is Christians can be found in every church and every denomination. I don't mean that there are Christians in every church. I mean there can be Christians in every church. There can also, it's very, very possible, you can have an entire church that no one is saved in. Because you have entire denominations that do not preach the gospel. And if everybody in that church believes the gospel that that church is preaching, they believe a different gospel and therefore they are not saved. But I have told you multiple times about people that I know who were saved in the Mormon church. They heard enough of the Bible to believe in Christ and know they were a sinner and in trouble. But after coming to faith in Christ, they quickly left the Mormon church. So, number two, salvation is never determined by denominational affiliation. Just as we wouldn't say that everybody that attends the Catholic Church is lost, you know what the other side of that teeter-totter is? Everybody in the Baptist Church is not saved. Salvation is not found in a denomination. It's not found in a local church. A lot of times I hear from people outside of our area, and they'll call me and they'll say, do you know of a church in this town, in my town? Do you know of a church near here? And I get a lot of these phone calls from people who are searching for a church. And I say, no, I don't know of any churches in that area. Good churches are hard to find. But even where good churches exist, there are still people within them who do not believe the gospel, who do not believe. They may be members, they may participate, they may be active. Christ has that statement in Matthew's gospel, I believe it's chapter 7. Not all who say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There were people in a true church preaching a true gospel that did not believe it. So both of those statements are true. The distribution of saints is not it's not that they're all in one group and there's none in the other. We've been very critical of some of these groups, and rightfully so. But that doesn't mean that every single one of them is not a child of God. Number three, we cannot set a time limit for someone to remain in doctrinal error. Here's what happens. When we discover that one of our family members are in one of these crazy wacko denominations, let's just take, for example, the Worldwide Church of God. Really, really crazy beliefs. And we find that we know somebody in the Worldwide Church of God. And then here's what we say. They're not believing a true gospel. They're believing all this crazy stuff. So we go to them and we say, hey, where you're at's weirdos. You got to get out of there. And they're like, no, I've been here for, 10 years. I kind of like it. Well, if they don't come out of there, then they're not a child of God. Who sets that timetable for how long you stay and listen to error? Have any of you ever believed something that wasn't biblically true for a long period of time? Maybe later, much later in life, you went, wow, all my life I've been believing the wrong thing. Then why wouldn't we extend that same grace and that same hope to people who are in these groups that we've encountered? Because here's what we want to do. We want to tell them, and then we're going to expect, okay, we've told them, Holy Spirit's going to swoop in, slap them across the face 8 or 10 times and say, come with me, you're believing heresy. And the Holy Spirit doesn't operate that way. We want a timetable for the exit of people who are in doctrinal error. We expect them to be sanctified at a pace that we didn't even apply to ourselves. So when we talk about the distribution of saints, I said there could be Christians in every group, and you all went, yes. And I said, along with that, salvation isn't determined by where you go to church or what denomination you're in. And you all said, yes. And then when we talked about Christians in that group, we say, yeah, but if they're really Christians, they will come out. And you're right. But it may be after you're gone. Maybe after you're gone. So, just because there's no timetable for their exit, people can remain in error for long periods of time and still be genuinely saved. Notice number four. To remain under heretical teaching forever is telling as to what someone truly believed. I said heretical teaching. We need to understand what is heretical and what is not biblical. There are some teachings that people believe that we would not say are heretical, but they are not biblical. You want me to give you an example? Infant baptism. None of y'all are calling the Presbyterians heretics because why? They have the gospel right. Huh? They got the gospel right. They got baptism wrong. That doesn't make them heretics. People may stay in error, biblical error, for a long period of time. I can think of some good Presbyterian teachers. R.C. Sproul's one of them. Died believing in infant baptism. That doesn't mean that he's going to hell. Contrast that with someone who died believing the Mormon gospel of populating another planet with their multiple wives. If someone lives and dies and has their whole life wrapped up in Mormonism and never finds fault with it, that can be very telling as to what they believe. We extend grace to them while they're there because we have the hopes that they come out. We've shared with them, we've told them, the message has been made available. It is up to the Holy Spirit to act. We can't turn around at the same time and paint the Pope as a Christian. Because he's not. We can hope that he sees the light and repents and becomes a biblical form of a Christian. But at the current status, believing what he believes, teaching what he teaches, advocating what he's advocating, he is not a Christian. But he's still alive, and so you know what that means? There is the hope of faith and repentance to be shed abroad in his heart. Any questions about the distribution of saints? Everybody realize that you can be in there and be wrong. You can come out. It may take longer than you think to come out. But if you continually sit, not under just some minor errors, but clear, blatant heresy, there's a good chance you never believed the gospel because you died believing error. Let's look at denominational significance. Denominational significance. There is a reason why we study denominations and not local churches. The reason being is because you can quickly whittle down available churches by looking at what denomination they are from. If I were to cease to be a pastor and move to another town and take up a regular job, the first order of business for me after securing a home would be securing a place for my family to worship at. I wouldn't go down to the United Church of Christ and check them out. Brother, why wouldn't you give them a fair shot? I already did. I read their doctrinal statement and ruled them out. I wouldn't go down to the Oneness Pentecostal Church that does not believe in the Trinity and see how their preacher was. I don't care how their preacher is. He's preaching that there is no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they're all one at a time. I wouldn't subject myself to that because of denominational significance. Look at your first statement under denominational significance. A statement of beliefs is helpful when recommending or relocating to a new church. Have you ever had family members ask you to help them find a church where they live? I have many times. Not family members. I've had family members ask where they should go to church. I've had people call and ask. I mean, I told you earlier, people call me and say, is there any church like yours in Fayetteville? And I say, no. Is there any church close to yours? It's with any doctrinal resemblance? And I say, not that I know of. And there are big portions of Arkansas where I don't know of any. I'm not saying they don't exist. I just don't know. But I don't ever say, well, maybe you should try the Methodist Church and see how they are. Why? Because I know what a denomination says. I know what it means. Therefore, when I get online and try to look for a church in a specific area, the first thing I type in are Baptist churches. And then I try to figure out what flavor of Baptist they are. And then when that ain't there, I try to look for a Bible church. And I try to read the doctrinal statements of those Bible churches. Because there are many Bible churches, I mean, I have Baptist in their name, but they essentially believe something very similar to Baptist doctrine. That denomination title makes a big difference. The reason we looked at the 31 major denominations is because if you ever get displaced and have to go somewhere else, don't go wandering down to the Assembly of God hoping for the best. Look at the churches in your area. If you can't remember what they are, go to Sermon Audio, pull up the series 31 Flavors of Christianity, scroll down till you find it. Seriously. If your cousin calls you and says, I can't find it, where are you going at? And they say, well, I'm going to so-and-so Church of the Nazarene. you can pull that up and you can figure out what the Church of the Nazarene believe, and you can look at their other options, and you can tell a lot by a denomination. Now, there's two other reasons for understanding denominational beliefs. Number two, it is helpful in beginning and guiding evangelistic conversations with others. People ask me all the time, and this is why we had one of the major reasons why we did a study of denominations. They come in and they go, I just found out my next door neighbor is fill in the blank. Do you know what they believe? Well, once we understand what they believe, then we can go back and have a conversation based upon the major differences that we know about. And folks, this is beneficial to us as Baptists. You know why? Our denomination is built on the clear teachings of Scripture. There is no other group that so closely aligns with the Bible as we do. If there was, I'd be in their group. Our position is defendable. We can win the debates. Now look, you're not going to win a debate with someone who doesn't believe the Bible is God's Word. I've debated with the Methodists. You know what? You know where we end up at with the Methodists? Well, I feel in my heart, well, your heart's deceitful and wicked above measure. Who can know it? Well, why would you say that about me? I didn't. God did. He wrote it in His Word. That's what His Word says about your heart. But if someone says, I want to structure my worship of God around Scripture, we've got the high ground when it comes to discussion. We're Baptists. We're people of the book. That's how we've been described historically. So without all that being said, if we understand where their doctrinal deficiencies are, then we can begin an evangelistic conversation and guide that conversation based upon the contradictions of their religion and Scripture. And if they don't want to know what the Bible says about what they believe or the differences the Bible has, we can't argue with them. If we end up with a bunch of, well, God told me, then you decide who you're going to believe. And where I end up having these conversations and they say, God told me, I said, then you just made yourself the standard of what's right and what's wrong because you got revelation from God the rest of us didn't get. And they'll say, well, where did you get your information? Chapter and verse for everything I believe, I've got it. And it's consistent with the entire book. Doesn't mean that I know everything. It means that I'm striving to worship God and serve my fellow Christians according to God's plan. Does that make sense? We can't have those conversations if you encounter someone who is Methodist and you come in and go, Brother Harold, what do they believe? So we need to have a basic understanding of denominations. You may not remember what the Pennsylvania Valley Mennonites believe, or the Dunkard Brethren believe. But the major denominations around here, you can quickly disseminate. Well, they do not believe in sola scriptura. They don't believe in Scripture alone. They have their own book. Or they believe in continued revelation, personal prophecy. Therefore, that's going to be the issue we're going to have. This kind of knowledge can really give you a good, solid ground in which to have an evangelistic conversation with others. Number three, it helps to clarify our position and distinguish our beliefs from others. One of the things I hate about non-denominationals, they don't know what they believe. And when you point out something that they believe that's wrong, they go, well, we don't believe that. Well, that's what you acted out. That's what you said. That's what you sang. That's what your pastor said. Oh, you misunderstood. We're non-denominational. I know. Write down what you believe and let's discuss it. It's like trying to nail a jellyfish to the wall. No matter where you put the nail in, it just seems to slither around it. Denominational structure clarifies who we are. When they say, oh, you're a Baptist, they automatically think they know what we believe based on our denomination. Now, we may have to clarify what our position is, but our position is founded in Scripture. Usually when they say, oh, you're a Baptist, we can't talk at the liquor store. I mean, I had a guy tell me, I used to be a Baptist, but I switched to Methodist so I can drink. Well, that's what Baptists have become known for. That's not what our confessions of faith say. That's not what our denominational literature says. That's just the persona that Baptists have had over the years. The point is, if we have a clear denominational link as to who we are, then we can clearly articulate that to other people. It doesn't mean that we have to be in some narrow, small group of Baptists. We're three times hyphenated. We're premillennial, short hair, King James, white shirt, black tie, bus route Baptist. We don't have to go that route. We can just simply say we are Baptist. And if you push us, we are particular Baptist. Now, what are you? Well, we're whatever God tells us at the time. You see, there is a benefit to denominational significance. There is a reason why we affirm something. And look, with about 400 denominations to pick from, if you can't fit into any of those categories, you're the weirdo, not everybody else. You've got 400 options and you need to start your own. Every other Christian on the planet is wrong but you. Do you see how silly it is? Everybody ought to be able to fit into a basic denomination. And the reason people don't is because they want to avoid what that denomination has been historically viewed as. This is why Baptist churches take Baptist out of their name, because they want to attract non-Baptists to their group. I don't. I want to attract Baptists to what Baptists have always been, and then I want to go out and articulate to other people who we are as Baptists. Any questions about denominational significance? Does everybody see why it's important? Does everybody see how we can quickly look at someone and determine, or look at someone, but look at a church and quickly determine whether we want to visit there or not? When we're talking to someone, we can quickly tell where this conversation is going to end up. Having that kind of knowledge gives us confidence when we deal with them about their soul and their beliefs and their condition with God, knowing from a general rule where they're going to go in the argument. And if you're dealing with a Pentecostal, you're going to end up with God told them, because that's the only way you can defend that position. If you're dealing with a Catholic, you're going to quickly end up with our fathers said, the Pope said, the tradition of the church said. If you're dealing with a Mormon, you're going to quickly end up with Joseph Smith said, the Book of Mormon says. If you're dealing with a Presbyterian, it's going to take you a while, but you're eventually going to end up with the Westminster Confession says. I'm serious. I love Presbyterians. I've got good friends that are Presbyterians. But you can't justify a lot of their practice of church and state because it's only found in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Having that on the forefront gives us confidence in dealing with others. All right. No questions about denominational significance. Let's look at doctrinal similarities. So we're looking for a new church. We're trying to find one. And we've got a lot of churches like there are today. Cross Point, North Point, Heart Point, New Life, This Life, TV Life, Life TV, Church TV, Today TV. What am I missing here? The Bod, yeah. Well, I mean, we got all these crazy church names that are all basically the same, and we don't have a clue what they believe. So now we need to look for doctrinal similarities. We know what we believe. How close can we get to us? All right? This may be the only way to gauge the teachings of independent churches. These churches want to reach everybody. And the only way to do that is to not let anybody know who they really are. Because they think if they get you there and you try their coffee, you'll come back. This is a business technique. Restaurants give away free onion blossoms so that you will come in and get your free onion blossom, buy a meal, and hopefully like it and come back. Churches purposely disguise their denominational ties in order to bring you in the door, hoping that you'll like it after you get there. How do we determine where to go now? The only way you're going to do that is to look for doctrinal similarities. In other words, you're going to have to go to the What We Believe page on their website. And if it's about an inch deep and about a mile wide, if it's four lines that says stuff like, loving God, loving people, that's their doctrinal belief, you're probably in the wrong place. You're probably not going to get the kind of teaching you're used to. If it says, you know, very vague things like, we love Jesus and you should too. Okay, I learned that in first grade Sunday school class. Is that the entirety of your church and your pastoral staff? These are the kind of things that we need to be asking, and we need to be looking at these. Now, many times we will look at an independent church that has no obvious doctrinal affiliation, and they will say, we affirm the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Well, holy smokes, that's real, real, real close to ours. Now I know what I'm dealing with. Doctrinal similarities are what we look for when there is no denominational significance. Number two, it is also necessary when evaluating a church who does not conform to their denominational standards. Let me explain that. There are churches who on paper are Methodist churches, but they don't act like Methodist churches. You want to know one that would shock you? Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, and the pastors for the last 50 years has been Dr. John MacArthur. Did you know that when John MacArthur took over as pastor of Grace Community Church in 1969, it was essentially a Methodist church with women elders? Now, in 1969 in Los Angeles, it's greater Los Angeles, if you just pulled out your phone book, flipped over to the back, and were looking for churches, and you were, let's say, a Reformed Baptist, there is absolutely no way you're going to go bebopping in the door at Grace Community Church, because that's the opposite of what you think you're looking for. But that church didn't line up with its original doctrinal affiliation. Now, John quickly led them out of that. He quit baptizing infants. He had to answer questions. We're only going to baptize believers. So now they're starting to take on some Baptist doctrinal distinctives. The only way you're going to know that is if you look at each individual church's doctrinal statement. And they wouldn't have had one back then. But if you had heard John MacArthur preach a few times, you would go, this guy ain't no Wesleyan minister. Same goes for Lee Creek. When people first came to Lee Creek, people were here before me. When I first came to Lee Creek and I began preaching, people began coming in here going, you're a Calvinist. We love it here. And people in the church were going, Calvinist? Aren't they bad? Is our pastor bad? We were not your regular, typical Southern Baptist church. And so now when people come to Lee Creek and they want to join just like they did in a regular Southern Baptist church. Day one, they come in, the guy preaches a good message, they like the singing, we still got hymnals. Hey man, I want to join. And they think they can walk down and none of you know who they are and I don't know who they are and we're not about to receive them into our body. We're not going to do it. And they'll say, well, I don't know why I can't join. The last 8 churches I've been a member of, I walked down the aisle and moved my letter. And I'll say, well, you know, our church isn't like the last church you were at. No, it ain't. This church is different. I said, you want to know why? We don't let people do what you do. That's how wolves come in among the flock. We slow down the front door. We don't need to use the back door nearly as often. Well, this church is different. Bingo. And you wouldn't know that if you just drove by our church and saw that old faded Southern Baptist Convention logo on our church sign out there. Which is one of the reasons why, if we have money in the bank, we're going to change out the church sign next year. And it's going to update and have our logo on it. And, well, y'all not Baptist anymore? No. We're the kind of Southern Baptist they had in 1845. the point I'm making is this. You wouldn't know that if you just looked at our denominational sticker. There still has to be doctrinal similarities because we did not conform to the traditional Southern Baptist model of church polity. This would be true of a large number of churches where they've pretty much just pulled out of the hierarchy, pulled out of their conventions, their associations. And you don't see this in Methodist churches because they're top-down controlled. You might see this in some Pentecostal churches. You might see this in some Assembly of God or Bible churches because they do not have top-down control. You see it in a lot of Baptist churches. Thirdly, doctrinal similarities. No church should be selected purely on their denominational affiliation alone. So you shouldn't look at a map and buy your house and go, there's a Southern Baptist church right next door. You may walk into that place and it may be the pit of hell. You have no idea. Because there's such a wide variety of churches. You shouldn't look at a map and go, well, there's 7 Baptist churches in this town. Surely one of them's a good one. Because there's about 10 Baptist churches in our town. And y'all are going to this one. Just simply saying Baptist is not enough to say good. So, doctrinal similarities are what you should look for when selecting a church, recommending a church, or trying to decipher what a church that is not denominationally known is. Any questions about this or comments? All right. If you're going to do that, number 4, you're going to have to disregard the superficial. You're going to have to overlook some things. They may sing on a screen. They may have a praise team. They may have drums. A little smoke machine, not much, just enough to put a haze. You may have to overlook these things. The preacher may wear a robe and a collar. You have to overlook these things. He may wear cutoffs and flip-flops. Skinny jeans. If he's wearing skinny jeans, just get out. If you leave quick, you can get to another church and catch most of the sermon. All right, disregard the superficial. There are often minor differences among churches within the same denomination. So, Baptists are the world's worst. You can go to a Baptist that is so traditional, so fundamental, everything looks like it did when Grandma went there back in the 60s, okay? And she was old then and nothing changed in her life, all right? You can go to a Baptist church next door with the exact same doctrinal statement, and it's a light show with smoke and a disco ball and the whole 9 yards and lasers and everything. There are going to be superficial differences. Now, those are not minor. Those are major. But those occur among churches of like faith and order. Number 2, some denominations are very similar and secondary matters may need to be set aside. These denominations, like, let's say, pick 2 denominations that are pretty close together. Southern Baptist and Missionary Baptist. There are 2 people within the Baptist denomination that have essentially the same views and beliefs on everything except how missions are done. The only difference between a Southern Baptist and a Missionary Baptist is where you send your money. One sends it directly to the missionary, the other sends it to the cooperative program, and the cooperative program divides it out. Okay? That's within the Baptist denomination. There's 2 differences there. But we can look at others. Last week we talked about Brethren churches. They are very similar to Mennonite churches. Mennonites are very similar to, what was the other one? Brethren, there's another, Anabaptist. They all kind of fall under that Anabaptist umbrella. Sometimes we talk about Cumberland Presbyterians and Presbyterian USA. Presbyterians, Old Style Lutherans, they are very close together. There's some minor differences there. So maybe you're looking for a specific denominational church and you may find that the differences to what you're expecting may be closer just to switch over to a similar denomination and just disregard the superficial. not things of doctrinal significance. All right? Number three, each person must decide what is a secondary matter based on church availability and personal conviction. There's some things I wouldn't put up with that you would be okay with. There's some things I'd be okay with that you wouldn't tolerate. You know why? We're different. A secondary matter for you may be the type of music that's played. That stuff they play, I'm not going to tell you. Yeah, I am. The stuff they play on like Spirit 106, contemporary Christian music, makes my ears bleed. It does. I can't stand it. It curls my hair. It makes me sick. I get so frustrated and aggravated, okay? You may listen to that all the time. I'm not saying that I'm right and you're sinning. I'm just simply saying my personal conviction is I'm not going to go to a church and sing songs about Jesus as if he were my boyfriend. I'm not going to do it. What's going to determine what we sing is not what's popular with the young kids. It's what's been doctrinally consistent for generations. That's my conviction. That don't mean, well, Brother Harold said we can't go here. No, you can. Music is a secondary issue. Doesn't decide where you go. Now, I know people, their doctrinal position is if a church has anything other than a piano in it, it's wrong. The Church of Christ says if you have any instrument and any instruments in it, it's sinful and God will not honor your worship. Okay? Every person decides that. For you, it may be a Bible version. There are people that come here and go, praise God, King James only church. And I go, sorry, we're not King James only. Well, you use the King James, that's right, but I don't worship it. I have other versions in my office. I read from them as well. And if you polled our church and surveyed everybody, there'd be about as many different versions of the Bible in here as you could possibly imagine. And we're okay with that. Well, we're going to go somewhere else where God is. You loved that sermon until you found out I didn't agree with you on the King James Bible. That's okay. If that's your personal conviction, I'm not going to demand that you come to my side, so don't demand that I come to your side. Does that make sense? If you want to elevate something from a secondary issue to a first-tier issue, that's your personal right to do so. You know why? I'm a Baptist, and I believe in the individual liberty of conscience, or soul liberty. You can believe what you want. That's Baptist only people teaching that. That's why you got your Constitution, because they were influenced by Baptists who advocated for the freedom of religion. All right. Disregard for the superficial. You're going to have to put some things aside based upon two criteria. Church availability, personal conviction. If you move to Glendive, Montana, and the next nearest town is 38 miles away, and it's Sydney. And the nearest Home Depot's how far from Sydney? 6 hours, Cal? From Sydney, Montana to Home Depot? Only 5 hours. You're going to have to make some compromises about where you go to church, or you're not going to go to church. Superficial matters are no, well, they don't have a choir. Well, they don't have a class for my daughter in Sunday school. Well, I'm sorry. You chose to live on the edge of civilization. I'm serious. You're going to have to make some compromises here. If it's not a top-tier, major doctrinal division, you're going to have to get over it. And personal conviction. You can get up every morning at 4 a.m. and drive 5 hours, be there by 9 o'clock, and go to the church of your choice. Does everybody understand the disregard for the superficial? Standard of division. Well, Brother Harold, what is it that makes us say we just cannot absolutely not go there? Well, you know how I said I'm not going to tell you have to go to the kind of church that plays my kind of my musical preference? And I don't really have one. I just have a couple things I don't want to hear. You don't care if you get up and sing bluegrass. I don't care if you get up and sing southern rock. It don't matter to me. Just don't make me sing repetitive songs that are doctrinally in error. That's all I got. So, what are the standards for division? When is it that we say we have to leave? It is mandatory. The standard of division is the gospel. Gospel. If the gospel is being preached, everything else is a secondary matter and a matter of personal conviction. The gospel is the standard. Now look, if you're in the Mormon church, you got to get out. It's a different gospel. If you're in the Jehovah's Witness, you got to get out. It's a different gospel. If you're in the Catholic church, you got to get out. Well, I just love the Catholic church because of the singing. Well, you've elevated a secondary issue to the place of a first issue, a top tier, a line we don't cross issue. Does everybody understand where I'm coming from? Let's look then at the gospel. Number two, the basic gospel of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ is the threshold of our faith. When I say gospel, I mean a biblical gospel. Not heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, repeat after me. That's not the gospel. Well, an invitation is not the gospel. Joel Osteen says, friend, if you prayed that prayer, we believe you got born again. Find a good Bible-based church and join it. You haven't given the gospel, Joel. Nobody got born again. People don't get born again without hearing the gospel. The basic gospel requires two things, faith and repentance. Now, look at point number three. We may disagree over who will believe it, how one keeps it, or how the gospel is presented. Let me break that down for you. Who do you think that I would say would believe the gospel? They haven't believed it yet. What do you think my answer would be? Whosoever? Anybody can? Or do you think my answer would be those who were appointed unto eternal life believed? And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed? I would say, I'm preaching the gospel to everybody. I'm inviting everybody to come to Christ. But I believe only those who were appointed to believe are going to believe. Problem I have is I don't know who they are. You don't either. So we just got to preach it to everybody. But we know that if someone genuinely responds, it's not because of our preaching, and it's not because they made a good decision. It's because the Holy Spirit of God convicted them, overcame them, granted them faith, and brought them to repentance. Right? You may disagree with me. No, Brother Harold, it's whosoever will. Anybody that wants to. They may want to do it today. They may want to do it tomorrow. They may never do it. It doesn't matter because we don't know. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, we can disagree over that as long as you say, repent and believe. There's no other way. Whether it was God that caused you to do that or whether you're smarter than the average bear and you did it on your own. That doesn't interfere with the gospel. So you can be Arminian or you can be a Calvinist and still preach the gospel. Second area, how one keeps it. How do you stay safe? Can you get saved and get lost and get saved and get lost and get saved and get lost? No, but you know what we're doing? We're talking about something that has occurred after somebody is saved. We're not talking about the gospel. We're talking about the security of the believer. Do you know that you can hear a biblical gospel in a church that doesn't believe that you are eternally secure? You know why? Because when they presented the gospel to you, they didn't say, now, you can lose this. They just simply said, if you will repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You might get lost tomorrow, but you shall be saved. We can disagree over whether I get lost tomorrow or whether once saved, always saved, I'm eternally secure in Christ. You know why? That's not necessary to believe in order to receive salvation in Christ. Did anybody, when you were coming to faith in Christ, did anybody say, now, unless you believe it's forever, you didn't believe it? Did you ever tell somebody that? Now, don't you start believing this unless you believe it's forever. Why? That doctrine is biblical and true, and I believe it, but it is not part of the gospel message. It's not. The gospel is repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist didn't say, and you can never lose it. He knew that. Jesus knew that. But we're talking about a doctrine that is taught among Christians. It's not the gospel. We can debate over who will receive it. We can debate over how they keep it. Lastly, we can debate over how it's presented. You know how I think people get saved? They hear the gospel from another Christian. It's proclaimed to them and they believe it. You know what other people believe? Well, first we've got to bring them in. We've got to have a stunt man on a motorcycle ramp 3 school buses on fire. We'll get a crowd and then they'll believe it. No, what we've got to do is we've got to get a bunch of horses, rent a rodeo arena, have church there, then they'll believe it. You see, I believe that the preaching of the gospel is sufficient to save all who will believe. And I believe that you can be an Arminian or a Calvinist and still preach the gospel as long as you're inviting people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. You know why I believe that? Because I believe there are Arminians that are saved and they die Arminian. And if you don't believe that, you tell me how Charles Spurgeon, the preacher you all admire so much, he got saved listening to a lay Methodist preacher on a snowy day when he couldn't make it to church. You tell me how an Arminian Methodist, not even an ordained preacher, a Sunday school teacher, deacon, on a snowy day, because the preacher couldn't get there, and Spurgeon about froze to death, he ducked in the door, he heard an Arminian gospel, and he believed it. And he became the greatest Calvinistic Baptist preacher of his day. If his salvation is real, then you have to say every Arminian can preach the same gospel. Because that Methodist would have told him, now son, you can lose this, you fool around. We don't have to hear it from a Calvinist. We don't have to hear it from an Arminian. So, we can disagree over these things. It's not how it's presented, it's not how you keep it. It's not who will believe it. It is repent and believe. Now, both Arminians and Calvinists can proclaim the gospel, and both are capable of heresy. Calvinists who believe that God is sovereign can also preach a false gospel that does not say, oh, Brother Harold, I don't believe that. Well, turn on your TV early one morning and tune in to the Shepherd's Chapel. You ever heard of the Shepherd's Chapel? Anybody ever heard of the Shepherd's Chapel? That guy is a five-point Calvinist. He's in Gentry, Arkansas, up near Siloam Springs. He's an archaeologist. He's a heretic of the First Order, and he believes God's sovereign. You want to know how sovereign he believes God is? He believes that God created you in a previous earth age, and he's just reincarnating you, and that everybody who is saved was already saved in a previous earth age. He's more of a Calvinist than you are, and he preaches a false gospel. He also believes that black people were the descendants of the devil. But he's a Calvinist. So don't go around going, well, at least he's a Calvinist. At least he's a heretic. I mean, we get this way. You know why? Because we get proud of what we believe because it's true and we can back it up. And then we think that everybody who's like us, you can also be a hyper-Calvinist. We have the gospel and you can't have it. That's as big a heresy as anything else. The standard of division is the gospel. It is the preaching of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If a church is doing that, you can make it. If you can get over your personal convictions, you can make it. You know why? Every Sunday, there's enough being said to save the hearers in this congregation. Now, I'm talking about the standards of division. Let's look at is there any questions about that? Anybody want to challenge me on that? May want to argue about it? Make comment? I mean, I'm open to correction. You're just going to have to do it with Scripture. Let's look at the duty to separate. When is it that we separate from a church? I'm not saying, you know, I don't like it at Lee Creek no more. Harold's preaching too long and I can't find a Sunday school class. That's not what I'm talking about. I think we need to go somewhere else. You know, the lights in here are hurting my eyes and the carpet's making me nauseous. Those are not reasons to find another church. I'd come in like Bo Cephas with my sunglasses on and get over it. Hey, it's not a biblical reason to leave. Not a biblical reason to leave. But when do we have a duty to separate? When is it I have to gather up my family and leave? People ask me all the time, when should I leave my church? I'll tell you. The mandate to separate and leave a church is when the gospel is not being preached. You may start out hearing it. You may get a new pastor, and the new guy may go in a different direction, and you may find yourselves in a once Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching church and have to leave. It may not occur quickly. It may occur over a long period of time, but if this occurs, you have to leave. You may find yourself in a church that you thought preached faith and repentance, but over time, you began to realize that that was not the case. Once you realize this and you realize that it's not an option, it's not going to happen, you got to go. Now, most of the time, we're not going to end up in a church where they say, and all those who really believe in Jesus, come down front and stand on your head. And these people come down front and stand on their head, and all these standing on their head today have come to faith in Christ. We're not going to believe some wacko gospel, right? Everybody that believes the gospel, come down and get two earrings in your right ear and one earring in your left ear and a chain to your nose, and then we'll know. Everybody grow an Amish beard. I mean, we're not going to fall for something like that, right? I mean, if you do, you're lost. Okay? Because that's a different gospel. But you know what we do fall victim to? And you know what churches do transition to? What I call half gospels. Remember when I always say there's two things required for the gospel? You keep hearing today, there's one thing required. Just believe. Only believe. Only believe. That's what we sing. Believing alone is not enough. The demons believe and shudder. They're afraid. But they don't repent. You know what that is? That's a half gospel. And that half gospel has crept in and taken over the Baptist denomination. Incrementalism, little here, little there. You know, when you start preaching that repentance, the visitors didn't come back. Well, I won't do that again. Let's talk about the half gospels. There is the half gospel of believing only without repentance. That is commonly referred to as easy believism, line two. Easy believism. Easy believism must be rejected. There is a whole group of Baptists who say that repentance is a work and not part of the gospel. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is a grace. Repentance is the gift of God. Paul instructed the church at Thessalonica to pray for lost people who had rebelled and left the faith. And here's the way it's worded. Peradventure, perhaps, God will grant them repentance. If faith is a gift of God, so is repentance. They are co-equal gifts. God doesn't grant people faith and not grant them repentance. The other side of easy believism is legalism. You know what legalism is? It's an elevation of works, repentance, and no faith. That's what the Pharisees had. God loves us because we tithe on everything. God loves us because, you know, we pray on the street corners. We're setting the standard out here. So many of our independent Baptists today have elevated works to the level of salvation. Many, not just Baptists, many groups. The Hebrew Roots Movement, if you remember us talking about them. A Seventh-day Adventist. It is this keeping of the law that ensures their rightness with God. So, these have to be rejected, the half-gospels. Legalism or easy believism, which is repentance without faith and faith without repentance. And these are all over us in the Baptist circles. Number three, under the duty to separate, we're talking about those who preach another gospel. Although much harder to detect, the failure to offer the gospel by hyper-Calvinist churches must also be rejected. If you're in a church that doesn't instruct everyone to believe, then you need to get out. We'll cover this in 2 weeks in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, it says. This preaching of the gospel to every creature, this spreading of God's word, we're not to go in and wait for evidence that someone believes it. We're to go in and preach the gospel till someone believes it. If you're in a church that says we shouldn't make the gospel known, we shouldn't invite people to come to Christ, then here's essentially what you're in. You're in a church that claims to believe the gospel, but doesn't feel the obligation to present it. Just show up and we'll all be happy. Well, here's what happens in these type hyper-Calvinist churches, primitive Baptists. Anybody ever heard of the primitive Baptist church? They are a hyper-Calvinist group. Here's what they do. They claim to have the doctrines of grace, the gospel in an orthodox form, but they don't think it's a responsibility to share it with other people. They don't support missions. We don't need to send out missionaries. If they want to save, they want to save, they'll come to America and find our church and look us up and believe it. And so this is the stance that the primitive Baptists take. If you're in a church that claims to believe the gospel but feels no obligation to share it and command others to believe it, here's what you've essentially done. You've essentially said, we have the cure for your cancer, but we're not telling. How is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? How are the fruits of your salvation evident? You got it and we can't tell it. You got it and we can't make it known. You got it and we have to let other people figure it out without our help. Then why is it through the foolishness of preaching that they believe when we can't preach it to them? This is an inconsistent gospel. It is a false gospel. And it's as heretical as any other half gospel out there. It must be rejected. And you must separate from it. You have a duty to do so. Number four, our church must also refuse fellowship with the heretical gospel, the half gospel, and the hidden gospel as well. So, like this, if we can't attend and join a church and be a part of a church, and we know it's our duty not to, that's preaching a heretical gospel, some false gospel, or some half gospel, only believe, don't repent, only repent, don't believe, or some hidden gospel, some hyper-Calvinist, you can't come, it's our group gospel. If we can't go there, how can we work with them? How can we say, oh, come on over here, let's get together, your church and our church, and we'll get together and do mission work? Well, obviously you're not going to do mission work with the hidden gospel. No, it's ours. You know, we keep it here, locked up. But why would we get involved and spread the gospel with someone who only believed half of it? We're out on the mission field, we're preaching on repentance, and they're going, no, 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 only believe, only believe. We can't cooperate, work with, fellowship with someone else who only believes half the gospel, a heretical gospel, or believes in hiding the gospel. This is why we can't support the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, because so many in the Southern Baptist Convention do not believe in repentance anymore. Okay? We can't work with them. That's the duty to separate. It's the duty personally to separate from the church, and it's the duty of our church to separate. That doesn't mean that we separate from all churches. We can work with basically any church that believes in repentance and faith. And the more we have in common from that point on as to how you get it, how long, how you keep it, you know, how it's presented, if we agree on those three things, then we can really work with them. See what I'm saying? Any questions about the duty to separate? All right, let's look at our last one. The decision to stay. I started not to put this on there, but I thought, no, it needs to be on there because we need to think about it and talk about it. And y'all ain't said nothing all night. It's like chicken and rice hit you like a ton of bricks. It sunk right to your rear end. Planted you down in that pew. With so many doctrinally weak and heretical denominations on the rise. Remember when we've looked at these groups? The heretics are the fastest growing groups. The ones who are doctrinal jellyfish and don't tell you really anything about what they believe, those are the ones that seem to be growing at leaps and bounds. With all of them on the rise, how do we convince Christians to stay in doctrinally sound churches? Can good Christians be deceived? Can good Christians fall into error and stay there for a while? How do we prevent that from happening? Study? The Word? We tell them what those groups believe and point out our differences. Can we emphasize doctrinal preaching? It is doctrine that separates us all. Every one of these groups would say, well, we just love Jesus. Every one of these groups would say, we believe the Bible and our other book and our prophet. It is doctrine that separates us. And the reason that doctrine is so taboo today is because doctrine separates. And the call of our day is this. Let's put doctrine aside and just worship Jesus. Let's rally around the cross. You ever heard that? How do we keep good Christian people who love Christ and love His Word from falling victim to the calls to get with the larger group who just want to rally around Christ, rally around the cross, put their differences aside and just serve Jesus? You have to educate that what that means is not biblical. That what you're having to put aside is the biblical truth that you know. And who you're uniting with preaches a half gospel, a heretical gospel, or a hidden gospel. If anybody wants to put doctrine aside and go do mission work, they don't believe the gospel. They don't. I'm telling you. If you think you can go out and present the gospel to people without talking about biblical facts, you're going out and telling them what you think will make them come to your church, not what will get them saved, because what will get them saved will be contrary to the human nature. You will have to start with the fact of how rotten they are. That's not a real friend maker, is it? You can't go out with this message of easy believism and unite and rally with all these other people and expect to have any biblical work accomplished. It just don't work. The way you keep people from falling victim to the crowds and the masses and the peer pressure and all the stuff that's available for your kids. Because listen, these other churches have stuff that's better for your kids. They got playgrounds and jungle gyms and jet skis at church camp. We don't offer that. We ain't got, even if we had it, we'd sell that and give it on missions. That's what we would do. You know, we wouldn't waste the church's money on fun and games. So how do we compete with that? Well, we have to teach mom and dad the denominational differences between us and everybody else and why we're different. And then mom and dad has to teach kids by setting the example, by faithful study, by faithful service in the church, and then by answering the kids' questions. And then we teach mom and dad how to do that. Mom and dad teaches the kids how to do that. Then while they're here, we're studying these doctrines. And then what happens with your kids is they are encountering other Christians or professing Christians, other church members, and they're talking about what's going on, and then your kids can ask them doctrinal questions. Well, our church don't believe that. Well, why not? That's what the Bible says. Well, I don't know. When you teach your kids this, guess what your kids can have? They can have those meaningful beginnings and guiding conversations with other denominations based upon their weaknesses. But if we don't have these kind of discussions in a church, then our kids are going to grow up and they're going to go wherever their friends go. And their friends ain't going to make good doctrinal decisions because they haven't heard them. Does that make sense? The decision to stay is ours, and it's my responsibility to teach you. I can teach y'all how to be good parents, good moms, good dads, good wives, good husbands, good kids, and y'all can all go down the road and hear it somewhere else too. What I have to teach you is what God's Word says, and occasionally we will cover the parenting. Occasionally we will cover relationships. Occasionally we will cover these things because they're confounding God's Word. But if we go systematically through God's Word, we will discuss doctrines like continuationism, receiving messages from God and where they come from. We will get messages on repentance, messages on faith. We will get this broader scope that the other churches are not offering. And in so doing, we will build a foundation that is built upon God's Word. And God's Word is the shield and the protection of our faith. And the church is literally called the pillar and ground of truth. And what makes Baptist churches, true Baptist churches, so strong is their view of Scripture. Not only is it inerrant, but it is sufficient. I don't have to have another book. I don't have to have Lifeways literature. I don't have to have Explore the Bible or something. I don't have to have anything else but Scripture. It's sufficient. That's what it's going to take to firmly plant people in doctrine and sound churches and have them stay and raise their families there. Any questions about what we've looked at? Any questions about the denominations? Anything we've seen on our sheet tonight? I find most Baptists are afraid to have conversations about what they believe with other denominations. Too many times I hear, well, at least they go somewhere. Or I hear someone say, well, you know, they go to church or whatever. And not all churches created equal. You know, not all denominations preach the truth. And so those are things that we ought to take serious. And at the same time, when you think about some of the craziness of these denominations, and then we think, how did I end up here studying the Bible, you know? And it's the grace of God that keeps us here, but God also uses means. He doesn't do everything by lightning bolts and tornadoes. He does His work by preaching and teaching His Word. And so that's what needs to be remembered as we study this. Yes, it's the grace of God that we don't believe some heretical teacher, but it's also the means that God established in the church of preaching, teaching, fellowship, commitment to your fellow Christian, all of that stuff that keeps us on track. So, you know, you can't just say, well, either God's going to do it or He's not. Well, just go home and see if you go to heaven or not. Well, I wouldn't do that, Brother Harold. Then why do you apply that to everything else? That's some of that hidden gospel stuff that we're talking about. Either He will or He won't, and it doesn't matter what we do. Any other questions or comments before we shut it down? No, I don't know what we're doing next.